The rest of us, Acts chapter 17. It's good to be home.
Hello. You just played last week.
I feel like I haven't preached here in like a month.
Hello.
It's only been 2 weeks.
Coming down, though. Huh? You're church.
Brother Chad's microphone is still on.
Hi, everybody.
Did you get it? Hi, everybody. All right. It's been an exciting morning. Let me read a few verses in our text again just to remember, just to kind of get reacquainted with the text. Look at verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, watch verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So when Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews, his sermon was that Jesus suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. His message was the gospel, his message was the resurrection. And, you know, really this is kind of a common thread all through the book of Acts. The sermon of the resurrection is the power of the gospel. It's what brings salvation to the lost. And so this morning, we're not going to preach a new subject. It's something that's been preached since the church began. And well, really, since the church, you know, pivoted forward in the book of Acts, it was the thread throughout the whole book. And so I'm looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Let's pray together and we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. I pray your blessings on the word. I pray you'd help me to preach and to be, God, used of you as a vessel, and that I would say your words and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Now don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 10, we get acquainted with Peter again. Now, Peter doesn't preach a lot through the book of Acts, but in chapter 10, early on in the book, we see him in the day of Pentecost. We see him preach great sermons all the way through chapter 4, and thousands of people are getting saved, and God used Peter in a miraculous way. Then when you come to chapter 10, we see Peter again, and this is the last time we'll, through 10 through 12 is the last time we'll see Peter in the book of Acts. In chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius. And now Cornelius is in Caesarea. And God visited Cornelius in a dream. What God said to him in a dream is that he wanted him to send some delegates. Now, Cornelius was a centurion. That means he was a man of authority in the Roman government. He was a soldier, but he was a one who commanded a group of soldiers. And so he was in command. He had men under him, and he sent these delegates for him to Joppa to meet Peter. Now, in the vision, Cornelius heard from the angel that Peter would be in Joppa. Whenever he got there, they were to bring Peter back to Caesarea. And so that's precisely what Cornelius did. He sent the delegates to Joppa. Peter was there. And lo and behold, what God was doing in Peter in Joppa was the same thing God was doing in Cornelius in Caesarea. God visited Peter in a dream. Now, why was that significant? Well, the gospel hadn't reached into the lives, into the multitude of the Gentiles up to this point. And there had been some Gentiles that had been reached, but not many. And there hasn't been a direct association between the gospel reaching into the Gentiles up till now. And so in the vision, Peter saw the cloth coming down from heaven, being that this message that's being sent to Peter is straight from God. That's what the cloth from heaven meant. And when the cloth opened up, there was foul beasts on the cloth. And God told Peter he wanted him to kill these animals and eat them. Now, that's a strange message, but for the Jews, that was an important and significant message because Peter, at that moment, up till that time, he had never eaten any foul animal. And what God is saying is that what was foul is not foul now. And so the point is that God is going to reach out to the Gentiles, not like he's ever reached out to the Gentiles. And God began to speak to Peter and tell him that there were going to be some men come from Cornelius, and God wanted Peter to go along with these delegates. So right after all this happens, the door knocks, the delegates are there, and they say, "We are sent by our master Cornelius. We came to bring you back to Caesarea." Philip had heard the vision from God. He says, "Well, I believe the Lord's in this." He packed up his bags and he went to Caesarea. Whenever he got there, he went to the house of Cornelius, and here's what he found. Not just Cornelius, not just a few of the family of Cornelius, but all of the friends and family of Cornelius were packed into this house. I mean, the windows, if we can get the imagery here, there were so many people packed in this house, we could almost see the windows, the curtains pulled back, and people peering in through the windows. And that's how many people are there. Peter walks through the door, and all of these Gentiles, all of these Roman soldiers are there, and God is going to use Peter to reach these men. Now, what was the message that was preached by Peter to these men? Let me read these verses to you. You don't need to turn there. But in chapter 10, verse 39, listen to what it says. It says this. I'm sorry. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." So he's speaking about Jesus to these Gentiles, Cornelius being there. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." So not just that Jesus was nailed to a cross and that he died, but that he was buried and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. That's what Peter is saying to Cornelius and his family. "Not all of the people," now verse 41 says this, "not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead." And so Peter's message to these Gentiles was the same Easter message that we're preaching today, and that is a risen Savior. And you know what happened to these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10? They got saved. They received Christ. People are looking for peace today. Just like they were looking for peace in the day of Acts chapter 10 when Peter took the message to Caesarea. People are looking for peace with God today. And we need to hear the gospel today just like they needed to hear the gospel in this day. We need to have a message of eternal hope just like they needed to hear a message of eternal hope in this day. And that message of eternal hope is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there are messages out there that are not offering peace. They're not offering eternal hope. There are messages out there that sound something like this. "Hey, listen, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to go to heaven eventually." You think that's not true? I want you to know it is. That message is circulating, and I've heard it said to me. But I want you to know this morning, if you're resting on a teaching that says, "Don't worry about it, everybody's going to go to heaven eventually," then you are resting in something that is not true. That's not the gospel. That's not the reality. And if you're resting in that, then whenever you die, your soul is separated from your body, and we take your body and we have a funeral and we place it in the ground, and your soul is eternally damned in the lake of fire for all of eternity because of a message that wasn't true. Not just that message. There's a message that baptism saves you. There's a message that that good works save you. That if you're a good person and you go, you do these particular religious things, then you're going to have eternal hope. And listen, all of those messages are false messages. They don't offer any peace. They don't offer any eternal hope. The message that gives us eternal hope is the same message that Peter preached to Cornelius, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be peace made with God. It's the same message that we see Paul preach to Thessalonians whenever he shows up, and it's the same message we're preaching today. We need to hear the truth this morning. We need to get beyond man's opinion. We need to get beyond our feelings. You know, this is a hard thing to say, and sometimes it's even harder thing to hear. the things that I said, some have rested all of their eternal destiny on something that has been said to them, like everybody's going to go to heaven, or if you got baptized, you're going to be okay, or if you go through some religious ceremonial things, like some sacramental type things, then you'll be saved. And all of those things are purported as true, and maybe somebody this morning has rested on your eternal hope on the reality of those. I want you to know this morning, opinion doesn't get anybody to heaven. We need to know what the truth says. Or rather, what the truth is, and what does the scripture say about this? What is the reality of the gospel? The message of the resurrection is what we need this morning. That in Christ, we can go from death to life. That in Christ, we can be raised again, a new person, a believer in Him. That's Peter's message, and it's Paul's message to Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. In verse number one, look what it says. We're in our text now, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews? Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So Paul, as his manner was, that means Paul, whenever you see him going into a new city, he was always going into the synagogue of the Jews. It was his opportunity. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He understood how the synagogue service went. He knew their rituals, and that at the end of the service, there would always be an opportunity for somebody to report or to give a message or a sermon. It was sort of like open to the floor. Paul knew he would have an opportunity to speak. And so when the time came, he would stand and he would give the message of the resurrection. He would give the message of the gospel. He did that. The Bible says that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, verse number 2. That word reasoned means that he engaged in open dialogue with them. You know, I think sometimes in a church service such as this, I mean, it's good for the teaching of the scriptures. It's good for the preaching of the Bible whenever you have a pastor, a man of God who's willing to open up the Bible and show you the scriptures and then teach the scriptures. But you know, sometimes it's appropriate to have like a one-on-one setting where you and I can have dialogue. Because sometimes we have questions, don't we? And it's not always appropriate to ask the questions in front of everybody, so we have our one-on-one times. And I love that. Paul was reasoning with these Jews, meaning that he engaged in open dialogue with them for 3 weeks. He's reasoning with them out of verse number 3, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now that's a big deal for a Jew because they didn't believe in a crucified Savior. They didn't believe that Jesus would, or the Messiah would die. They believed that the Messiah would come and immediately set up his kingdom on this earth. They never saw a dead Savior. They never saw a Savior. That's why they rejected Jesus, because he died. And certainly they rejected the idea of him being risen from the dead. So how would Paul go to the Jews and reason with them and engage in open dialogue? Verse number 3 says that, verse number 2, he says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That would have meant that he opened up the Old Testament Bible scripture and he showed them out of their scripture that Jesus must suffer, that he must die, Isaiah chapter 53, amen, which the Jews would have all known about this, not just Isaiah 53, but other scripture as well. He would have shown them that the Savior would have needed to die and would have needed to rise from the dead, according to the scriptures. He engaged in this dialogue with them because he wanted them to understand the Bible. He wanted them to hear the message that the Holy Spirit might work in their heart. Listen, church, we don't need a fancy message today. We just need to tell people about Christ. We need to tell people about a crucified Lord who has risen again from the dead. Yeah, the gospel is what saves people. Look at verse number 4. And some of them believed. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's exactly what happens when people get under the preaching of the gospel. They get saved. And I praise the Lord about that. I'm sorry about this. Look at the next part of verse 4. After some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, we'll come back to that word consorted here in a minute. It says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Now, that word devout is critical to seeing what's happening in the text, okay? So we're not just talking about any Greek, meaning Gentile. We're talking about devout men. Look at the next phrase. And of the chief women, not a few. So men and women are being saved. Church, that happens anywhere the gospel is preached. We've seen that right here in Falls City. I praise the Lord for that. But it's making a point here that the people who are getting saved in Thessalonica are the devout men. Some of the people are devout men, and some of the people here are chief women. What does that mean? Does it mean there's a scale of how good these are good people and these are bad people? No. We're talking about city officials, city delegates. People in town that are hearing the message and getting saved are influential men and women of the city. And so you can imagine, this is the leadership of the city. You can imagine how whenever the mayor gets saved or, you know, the town officials get saved, I mean, that's one thing. Then, you know, maybe somebody who isn't having a place of leadership or authority in the city, when the leaders are getting saved, that changes the makeup of the whole city, doesn't it? Now we're planning citywide events, cobblestone days or whatever. Maybe we can relate with this. The people who are planning this stuff have gotten saved. Now, what do you think is going to happen when the leadership of the city are getting saved? It changes the makeup of the entire city. It starts to reflect in the city that these people have gotten saved. And what does that do to the Jews or, you know, maybe other leadership in the city that aren't saved and have no interest in being saved? How do they feel about it? Well, who are these to change how we operate as a town or as a city? Who are these that think they have authority to say what we can and can't do in town? They're not happy about it. Matter of fact, they're so angry that they hire, it says, men of a baser sort. Did you see that in the scriptures? It calls them men of a baser sort. What's that mean? What does it mean that they're just like the scum of the earth? It means that these are the men who would do anything for money. Did you know they're out there? There are people out there who will lie, who will cheat, who will scheme, who will do anything for money. And that's who they hired. I mean, we're talking about the Jews who are trying to silence the message that's changing the makeup of the entire town. They hired these men of a baser sort who would do anything for money, and they started to make a stir in the city, if you would, going around and whispering and telling lies about Paul and Silas, who are the ones preaching this message of the resurrection, and people are getting saved. They're stirring things up in town, making people angry, making people upset, because now it has affected the whole city. People are getting saved. And it's just not going to be okay with these city officials, or rather these Jews who don't believe. Now I want you to consider the scene with me, if you would. You have some people who are getting saved. You've got people that are, you know, leadership of the city. And it says that as these people are getting saved, some of these people are consorting with Paul and Silas. Did you see that? Look at verse 4 again. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Now this word consorted is an important word, okay? It means that they began to associate with them and help them. Consorted means associate with them and help them. So it seems that when the people were getting saved, that they found that it was natural for them, or some of them anyway, to start associating themselves with Paul and Silas, helping them. You know, Paul is there. It's not his hometown. He probably doesn't have family there in Thessalonica. So they let him stay at his house, at their house. And they fed them food and they took care of them, gave them sustenance. And so you have Paul and Silas, and he is staying, these men are staying with some people of the city that have gotten saved. One of the families that was consorted, that had consorted or associated with Paul, was the house of Jason. And so Jason must have been a new Christian. Whether he was one of these devout men of the town or not, we don't really know. But we do know that he housed them. We know that he was very obviously connected with Paul and Silas. And everybody in town knew about it, didn't they? Well, of course. So that's the scene. The whole city is buzzing. People are getting saved. And the result of the message of the resurrection has changed the makeup of the city. Look at verse number 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar. Now look at this next phrase. And assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out unto the people. So they assaulted the house of Jason. They only did that so that they could bring Paul and Silas out to be confronted. They wanted to do away with Paul and Silas, but they couldn't find him. They couldn't find these men. So they found Jason, and they brought him out, and they brought his family out because he had consorted with Paul and Silas. And that's the scene. Yeah. Frustrated, hiring the men of a baser sort because these men had shaken up the whole city. Look at verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, look at this last phrase. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Look at verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So the problem here is that the Jews and the rulers of the city, which would have included the Roman officials, the indictment against the house of Jason ultimately was against Paul and Silas, and that was that they were causing the city to go against the what? Did you see it? The decrees of Caesar. What were the decrees of Caesar? Well, the decree of Caesar was that every citizen of the Roman Empire had to worship Caesar. That's the decree. There was the only way such a vast empire could remain in unity, is that everybody had to worship Caesar. Now, here's how it would work. You would have to, once a year, you would have to do your little pinch of incense. You would go through your ceremony. It would all be to Caesar. And at the end of your little ceremony, worshiping Caesar, you would say these words, Caesar is Lord. And after you said Caesar is Lord, then what you could do is you could go to your church, you could go to your little place of worship, and you could worship whatever God you wanted to. But you had to call Caesar Lord first. That's exactly what Christians wouldn't do. And so you have Paul and Silas who are preaching the resurrection of the real king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he alone is to be worshipped, who he is alone is to be called Lord. And they are, preaching this message. People are getting saved and turning to Christ, and now they're not calling Caesar Lord anymore. And it's turning the city upside down, because not just anybody is getting saved, a lot of people are being saved, but also the leadership of the city are being saved. And it's changing the makeup of the city. That's awesome. I mean, this is awesome. It's kind of like a bad thing because there's persecution that's there, but it's awesome at the same time. Why is that? Because God can do that today. God can take a city and turn it upside down today. Yeah. God can change the makeup of Falls City. He can do that. I remember whenever I was in high school and God called me to the ministry, the church I was a member of is called Maranatha Baptist Church. It's in Newcastle, Oklahoma. It's a suburb of... Well, it's not really a suburb, but it's sort of out in the country, but it's only about 15 or 20 minute drive from Oklahoma City. So I didn't live too far from Oklahoma City whenever God called me to the ministry, and it was at that church. And you know, God could have, in Newcastle, Oklahoma, God could have turned that city upside down. You know, I saw a lot of amazing things happen. But you know what I never saw? I'm not saying this just to make ashamed of the church. Not at all. God did great things in the church, but I never saw the city turned upside down. I never did. But God called me. I went to Bible college. After Bible college, my wife and I knew that God was moving us, and we prayed and we sought the Lord, and it was clear he was moving us to St. Joseph, Missouri, to work with the teenagers of the church there. And so when we got there, God, you know, was doing amazing things in us and there. And I will tell you, I saw God do some amazing miracles at the church. I remember whenever we had the all-night prayer meeting, and I mentioned that in a sermon one time, and I know y'all, some of y'all have heard that. God did amazing things through that all-night prayer meeting as we prayed all night, and we went, you know, we prayed at the pulpit, and we prayed on the pews, and we prayed in the Sunday school classes, and we prayed in the offices. We walked around the building, you know, and we prayed. And I remember whenever we made that second or third lap around the building, and there was graffiti on the side of the bus. It wasn't there on lap two. It was there on lap three. That's creepy. I was scared. And one of the guys with me wasn't scared. And he took off running to the bus. And I'm like, are you nuts? What are you doing? They're still there probably, you know. Anyway, they were gone and he couldn't find anybody. He was going to handle it, though. I was there to back him up. Anyway, not really. That was amazing. I saw God do some amazing things. But you know what I never saw? I never saw God turn the city upside down. I never saw that. Not that it can't still happen. There's still great work happening in St. Joseph, Missouri. But I never saw the city turned upside down. And then God, after we were there almost 8 years, God worked in our hearts. And I knew God wanted us to come to Fall City. I knew it. And there's been times that I'm just going to confess to you, church. There's been times I didn't want to be here. But that's okay. I know this is where God wants me to be. I'm not going anywhere. Until God changes that, I'll be right here. So we moved to Fall City. And I have to tell you, when I moved here, we, you know, lived in the house over there. We, you know, across from the high school, we lived there right away. We lived there. There was no fence around the yard. And I remember playing in the yard with the kids. I mean, we hadn't been here but like a couple weeks. And somebody thought that I was abusing my children and threatened to call the police on me. I was playing with my kids. And they thought I was abusing them in my front yard and they threatened to call the police. Welcome to Fall City, you know. That's how I felt. And then I'm and it's a very trafficked road right across from the high school, you know, and people coming in and out of town and then the high school and all that. And this kids, anyway, whatever. They're awesome in their big trucks. But so we're right there, a lot of traffic. And you know what I did for probably 2 years? I closed the curtains because I thought people were watching us. I just, you know, I was, I guess you could call it a fear. I remember for those first 2 years, you know, we had Miss Marilyn and then Brother Eric came. And so we had two people in Sunday night church. And I'd study. And if Miss Marilyn, if it snowed and Brother Eric couldn't come and Miss Marilyn was sick. Yeah, my wife got to hear that sermon all by herself. We had some services like that. And I remember going home and thinking, man, I don't want to be here. I know this is where God wants me to be. But I didn't feel like we could reach anybody in Fall City. I didn't feel like nobody's going to want to come to this church, you know? Everybody has their church. In my mind, I thought that way. But we stayed because I know this is where God wants us to be. You know what? I didn't have a vision for Fall City then. I didn't. I'm just being honest with you. I was hanging on. I didn't have a vision that God would turn this city upside down. I was just hanging on to the threads, you know. The Lord was dragging me along sometimes. I want you to know, church, this morning, surely you've noticed it's more than two people now. God can turn Fall City upside down. The same way he turned the city upside down in the preaching of Paul, Thessalonica, God can do it today. He can. How does that happen? Listen, you know all Paul did? He did the same thing everywhere he went. There's nothing special or spectacular about this. He preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached it everywhere he went. Just the message will change the makeup of a city. The message. That's all we need. We don't need anything fancy. We don't need a concert. We don't need a band. We don't need, you know, some of the stuff we do, like that graphic right there. We don't need all the fancy stuff. We don't need it. I like some of it, okay? So don't get mad at me, but I like it. But we don't need all the fancy stuff. We just need the message. We just need the gospel. And God can do it. That's all he needs. So we're going to keep preaching. And people are going to get saved. And little by little, we're going to see things start to happen in town. Aren't we? Little by little, we're going to see things start to happen. But where do you come in on this? What part can you take, church? And that's where we come back to Jason. Maybe you're not Paul. Maybe you're not Silas. Maybe it's not your responsibility to preach the gospel. Some of us are gifted at talking. Anyway, that's not a bad thing. It's just some of us are good at talking to people. Some of us are not so good at it. That's okay. Not everybody can be like Paul. Not everybody can be like Silas in that we're going to be the ones that are telling people about Jesus. But we can be Jason. All of us can be like Jason. What did he do? Jason never said one thing. All he did was consort. He associated with him. He took him into his house, fed him, and that was all. And he did fall under trial, didn't he? He did get pulled out and brought in, the indictment was brought against Jason and his whole family. But all he did was associate with it. Listen, you don't have to do anything spectacular. Just let it be known that Valley Avenue Baptist Church is your church. This is my church. Don't be ashamed about it. Listen, if you invite your friends, if you invite your family to church, what are they going to hear? They're going to hear the message. And then God can work in them. And you can play a role just by being associated with it. And not being ashamed about it. God can use you like he used Jason. And as we are used by God to bring people to God's house that they might hear the message of the gospel, God can begin to change the makeup of an entire city just because we've decided to associate ourselves with the message. Sometimes it's challenging, though, because we live in a culture that's not excited about the message. And when the city starts to change, there are people who aren't happy about it. You know, when families start to change, there are members of the family or there are friends of the family that see the change and they're not always so excited about it. That's the challenge of this. Listen, why is that? Why? Okay, the message of the resurrection. Why would the Jews, why would they do this? Why would they bring indictment against Jason? Why would they try to get Paul and Silas out of the city? Because they don't want the town to change. They like their sin. They don't want to repent. And Jesus warned us about that in John chapter 3, 19. He says, men are lovers of darkness, doesn't he? Because their deeds are evil. It's our responsibility this morning. I want to encourage you, church. It's our responsibility to associate ourselves with the message. And as God uses you in this manner, God literally can use our testimony, our association, to reach into the lives of people, bring them to God's house, and change the makeup of an entire city. Go to Acts 8, and we're going to finish right there. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Look at verse 1. And Paul was consenting unto his death. This is the death of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was stoned because he stood for Christ. Amen. And look what God did in that. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that, look at verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. So the great persecution took the church into a new phase of its ministry. What was that? Spreading out. They were in Jerusalem. Thousands of people have gotten saved and they got comfortable there. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. What did God tell them to do? I want you to go to Jerusalem. Great, they did that. No, he said, I want you to go to Samaria and Judea. They didn't do that. And then he said, I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. They certainly hadn't done that. So God allowed them to go into persecution. And what did the persecution do? It scattered them. And they didn't hide under rocks. They preached the gospel everywhere they went. We see Philip in the next section there. Don't turn there. But he goes to Samaria. And people are saved in Samaria. People are saved in Judea. Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica several chapters later. And people are getting saved there in the regions beyond. And God scattered them because they had gotten comfortable. And sometimes, church, we get comfortable. God wants to turn a city upside down. But we have to get outside of our comfort zone. And we have got to associate ourselves with the ministry of Valley Avenue Baptist Church by going to our family and saying, hey, you know, I'm not totally comfortable with this. However, I would love to have you to come to church. You know? And you just keep, maybe I could say it like this, in a nice way, pestering them. Come to church. Come to church. Come, and eventually they'll say something like this, okay, if you'll leave me alone, I'll go to church. And then they come. And then they hear the message. And God does the work. And we got to get outside of our comfort zone and start associating ourselves with the place where the message is going out. And as you turn into a Christian that's like Jason, then God will use you to start to turn the city upside down. That's awesome. Why should we do this? Why should you do this? You're sitting there, and here you might be thinking this, maybe. This is good. You know, a lot of people in here should do that. No, why should we? Why should we decide to do this? And I asked my kids that. This is I'm reading a great book on the pastor's family. And this has been a real help to me because, you know, a lot of times pastors, you know, they're so focused on ministering to people, they forget their family. And I didn't want that to happen, you know, and so I'm trying to keep it from happening. And I care about our church so much that sometimes it's a tendency, it's a temptation to neglect my kids, you know, and my wife. And I don't want to do that. I'm reading this book and it is so good. And one of the chapters in there, I'm finished with it now, but one of the chapters in there says that in your family devotions time, as the pastor, you know, you're writing a sermon every week. And in your family devotion time, talk to your kids about the sermon you're going to preach that Sunday. Oh, man, this is great. Because you never know how what your kids are going to say and how much it might help your sermon. I thought, well, this is interesting. I am definitely interested about what my kids are going to say. And so I just, this week, started. And I said, okay, guys, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17, you know, and we're going to be preaching about the resurrection. And I just went, everything I just said to you, for the most part, I went through I rehearsed it all to the boys. And they're just listening like, whoa. And I got to the very end, and I said, now, boys, get out of your comfort zone. Talk to your family, friends about Jesus. Turn the city upside down? I said, why should you do that? I didn't even know the answer, okay? I'm looking, what are you going to say? And then one of my kids said this. He said, because I want people to get saved. That's it. That's good enough, isn't it? You know why you should talk to your family and friends and be engaged like Jason in a message that's going to eventually turn a city upside down is because you want people to get saved. If you're saved, you probably do want people to get saved. And to me, that's enough. And I said to my kids, as I got a chill, I said, you guys are awesome. That's just what we need. Father, we love you this morning, and we do pray that you'll help us to be motivated to tell our family and friends about this great resurrection message, whether we tell them about the gospel or we just invite them to a place where they can hear the gospel. Lord, help us to be excited. And then, Lord, we individually, none of us can turn a city upside down with a message, but as we work together in obedience to you, God, you can do it. And I pray you'll use this great church to reach into the lives and hearts of the people of this town that we might see people saved. And God will give you glory in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.